You turn with me once again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading at chapter 12, verse 1 again, and we'll read through verse 11. We'll read through verse 10. Let's hear God's word. Boasting is necessary. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, again, we ask for your help this morning. Lord, we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to move in our midst, to take the Word of God and speak to the people of God. And Lord, our prayer would be perhaps maybe this morning for the first time, someone would hear the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, call their name. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen. Well, we stopped last week right around verses 5 and 6. We had considered last week Paul's great vision when he speaks, first of all, in the third person of a man whom 14 years earlier was caught up into heaven. Paul tells us that this man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. God knows. Saw things that he could not express. And we talked about that last week, and the fact that not that Paul couldn't put words to them, not that he couldn't describe them, but if nobody else had seen them, they would have no idea what he was talking about. And then Paul was told not to tell anyone else. That this vision of the third heaven, the place where Christ is, the place where God and His people come together and meet, the highest heaven. Paul didn't see rainbow-colored ponies. He didn't see that grandmother that he was longing to see. He wasn't counting, and this is pure speculation. He wasn't seeing who was there and who wasn't there. He saw Christ. He saw the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, ruler of heaven and earth. He saw even to a greater extent what Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 6. John Kirshner put it in a much more coarse way. But he once told someone that when you get to heaven, you won't care who's not there, because Christ is there. Your Lord and your Savior are there. And you're there with your family, the family of God, the bride of Christ. It's interesting that Paul, we were trying to make the point that the false teachers at Corinth were trying to speak of visions and experiences in some way to separate them from everybody else. That somehow they were just a little level above everybody else. And that's what experiences are meant to do. If I have this experience and you don't have this experience, this means that I am just maybe a little bit above you spiritually. That I can be used of the Lord a little bit more than you can be used. And simply nothing is further than from the truth. That's why Paul says, when he's describing this in the third person, I know a man in the Lord. He says, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. In Christ. He doesn't say, I know a man who's super spiritual. I know this man was in Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you have come to this table this morning, if we have come to this table this morning, and we have any inkling what this is about, other than it makes us get out a little bit later every first Sunday of the month, but we have an inkling that on this table is the gospel, on this table is the cross of Calvary being demonstrated in this bread representing the body of Christ, in this cup representing the blood of Christ that has purchased my life, that has placed me by grace in this work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. My life is no longer mine. It belongs to Christ. I am in Christ. I mentioned Wednesday night that the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. Paul uses the word Christian only one time to describe himself. Some, around 80 times, he talks about being in Christ. Another 40 times or so, he talks about being with Christ. And then there's other phrases where he talks about in Him or with Him. If you take Paul's letters and the references to in Christ, with Christ, in Him, they would average to be about two times in every chapter of Paul's writings. So for Paul, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, is to be in Christ. You can define Christian any way you want to. And people define Christian in a lot of different ways today. If you go to church two times a year, Easter and Christmas Eve, you're a Christian. If you're not a devil worshiper, a lot of people say, well, you're a Christian. The Bible describes our Lord's people to be people in Christ. I think we ought to start using that a whole lot more than we do. I think we ought to just simply ask people. We ought to think to ourselves, do I live as an individual in Christ? Forgiven. Purchased. Being conformed to the image and the thinking of this person of Jesus Christ. Instead of asking, are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? Is that any way for a person in Christ to think, to live? In Christ. Paul says, speaking of that experience, 14 years ago this happened, and he hadn't said a word about it. I told you last week I wouldn't have lasted 2 days. Didn't say a word about it. Would have taken it to his grave had not this circumstance arisen in the Corinthian church, whereby these false teachers who were coming in bragging about their experiences and setting forth their experiences to elevate them above the people and to claim to be false prophets and false apostles. And had Paul not been forced to share this, he would have never shared it. But look what he says in verse 6. For I do not wish to boast. But if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this. I refrain from setting forth my personal experience. I don't want, Paul is so uncomfortable here talking about himself and his experience. Because he knows that it's not his experience that people need to hear. People aren't helped by our spiritual experiences. We are not called to share our experiences. We're called to declare and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I refrain from this, verse 6, so that no one will credit me with more. I don't want people to think more of me than they should. I don't want people to evaluate me upon these experiences that I have. I don't want people thinking that I have some kind of really deep, mystical prayer life. That I am in such communion and fellowship with God that they're not, that I have all these experiences. Paul says, this is what I want people to think of me. What you see in me. What you see in me in relationship to the church. My commitment to the bride of Christ. My commitment to the body of Christ. That's what I want you to think of me. What you see. And our young people are watching us all the time as the body of Christ. And they're evaluating and they're looking. And hopefully one day they'll come by God's grace to understand why we love one another and why we serve one another, why we encourage one another. What you see, or Paul says, hears from me. What did Paul determine to do when he came to Corinth the very first time? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when I first came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to just evaluate me on what you see in my commitment and love for the church and what you hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ that flows from my lips. Nothing else matters. My experiences, I don't want you to think that there's some kind of secret level of spirituality. It's all about the church and it's about the gospel, and that's it. We don't need more information. We have all the information we need right here as this book centers in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need more revelation, and there isn't. There's more illumination in this book as we grow in our amazement and wonder at Christ and who He is and what He's done and what He's doing. We don't need more information. We talked about last week about the fallacy of people who say, God told me. Trying to say, okay, somehow God has spoken to me and now I'm just a little level above you. And again, how do you deceive someone? No. No, He didn't. The only place God speaks is here in His Word. And if you're not quoting a scripture and you're not interpreting a scripture in the light of the context of the passage and the context of the book and context of the whole book, God didn't say it. God didn't speak to you. Barbara and I went to watch that movie, 1517 to Paris, the train, where the guys stopped the terrorist attack, and one of the actors' mother came up, and well, it was one of the real guys, and told him, said, God told me that He has something special for you. How did He tell you? Did He speak audibly? Was it a feeling that you had in your heart? Was it because a butterfly came and landed on a flower? Actually, heard someone say that was God telling them that their departed loved one is okay and happy. A person's experience carries no authority. Your experience, my experience, sharing my experience should carry no authority. The only authority there is in the Word of God spoken through about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only authority there is. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that God is determined to save those who believe. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So Paul now, after this experience, nobody to credit me more than you see or hear. We come to verse 7 and Paul says, because of this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Twice in that verse. Paul's thorn. We are given weaknesses to destroy the pride that's in our lives. And the pride that so easily comes into our lives. The pride that so easily builds. The spiritual pride. Can you imagine having been translated to the third heaven and seeing what he saw and hearing what he heard. The bride, the danger of the bride. The pride that sometimes follows praying for something and seeing the answer. The pride of being entrusted with this precious message of the gospel. Paul is given weaknesses to keep him from exalting himself, from thinking more highly of himself than he should. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians about AD 55 or 56. 14 years earlier, when he saw this vision, would have been around 42 AD. During the period of what's called the silent years of Paul, we really don't know what was happening, what was going on. Certainly through this time, Paul was ministering the gospel. He did that immediately after he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. We saw when we were considering his beatings, he's probably already received some of the floggings, some of the beatings, some of the persecutions. But this is before Paul ever started his first missionary journey. And it's as if the Lord gave Paul this vision for himself to keep him from thinking more highly of himself. But at the same time, Paul saw what he saw. He knew what he knew. And as he's going through these missionary journeys, as he's going through these trials, these difficulties, these beatings, he knows that there's something coming. He knows that it will be worth it for him to endure and persevere and keep on going. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. So the vision to encourage, the thorn in the flesh to humble, to keep him from becoming prideful, to keep him from exalting himself twice. The reigning Lord Jesus Christ allowed Satan to send a messenger, to send this thorn in the flesh, Paul says, to torment me. To torment me. When a Roman emperor or a Roman general who's just won a great battle, and they would have a triumphal parade, and they would march all the things that the general, all the spoils and all that he had conquered and slaves, and they would have this great parade, and sometimes they would just have these big parades to honor the emperor and to celebrate him, and oftentimes they would have a slave that would be riding in the chariot beside the emperor, beside the general. And it was the slave's task to continually, amidst the shouting throngs and all the noise and the celebrations, to whisper in their ears, "Remember, you are mortal. Remember, you are mortal." Paul's thorn in the flesh was his slave to whisper in his ear, "Remember, you're mortal." Our weaknesses, our frailties, are to remind us we're mortal. We're weak. You know, it's really interesting. We don't know what this thorn was. Some people say, well, it may have been a constant temptation that Paul had to wrestle with and struggle with. Some people say, well, it was all the opposition that was just constantly against him. I mean, can you imagine? Everywhere you go, you're hated. Some people think that it was some kind of physical disfigurement, some kind of physical ailment. Some think that maybe it was some kind of psychological difficulty, a constant depression, a constant just funkiness that he sensed. It's interesting. It says it's a thorn of the flesh. That doesn't prove the case, but it kind of leans us a little bit more towards it was some kind of physical ailment that came. It wasn't congenial in the sense that it was given after he has the vision for this specific purpose. We're just simply not. And it's really interesting. It must have been something absolutely terrible, because Paul never prayed for anything else to be removed from his life. He never prayed that the beating stop. He never prayed for anything else that we had talked about in his sufferings to quit. He prayed about this 3 times. I'm glad we don't know, because now as we wrestle with our thorns, as we wrestle with our ailments, if we wrestle with our difficulties, if we wrestle with the things that are bad and sometimes wicked and evil, that we say, Satan has brought this. Well, he's only a messenger. He's only a servant of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Look, there wasn't anything about Satan that wanted to keep Paul humble. There wasn't anything in Satan's plan and purpose to make Paul a better preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reigning Lord used Satan in this wicked, evil, terrible thing to fulfill his purpose in the life of the Apostle Paul for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, and to make Paul more like Christ. Whatever Satan is allowed to do, it serves Christ. It serves the church. If you are taking notes, you can look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. And you can just let your mind now go back to Romans 8, 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to his purpose. And verse 29 in Romans tells us that that good is that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, no matter how painful it may be. So verse 8 tells us that Paul prays. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. That thorn, that ailment, that specific thing might leave me. And again, I love it. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord. He prayed to Jesus. Sometimes people say, well, we can only pray to the Father. No. You go through the Scripture and see the number of times that people go directly to Jesus for prayer. Paul recognizing the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ right now is going to pray to the one who sent the thorn and the one who can remove the thorn. Just as Jesus prayed to the Father 3 times, Paul prays 3 times. Just a literally 3 times, or praying until he got the answer. Jesus prayed 3 times until he got the answer. Lord, remove this cup from me. Lord, remove this cup from me. And the 3rd time, he heard his Father say, no, I'm not going to remove it from you. And Jesus leaves the Garden of Gethsemane with a resolve and with a strength and with a purpose to do and fulfill the purpose for which he came. Paul prays three times. Remove this thorn until he heard in his heart, until he heard the Lord Jesus say, no, I'm not going to remove it. No. This would have sent the false teachers in Corinth. This would send the health and wealth and prosperity people. It would make him go nuts. Jesus never says no. If you're not getting your prayer answered, it's your fault. You're not praying right. You're not doing the right things. These false teachers would say, Jesus never says no. Paul come to realize, yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. And spiritual maturity is whenever we come to the place that we accept Jesus' no. And we praise him. And we trust him. And we rest in him. Oh, boy, we praise him when he says yes. Can we praise him when he says no? Do you know anything of that peace and that experience and that trust that comes when you've prayed for something and you've really longed for it and you've poured your life into it and you realize the answer is no? Person's not going to be healed. Situation's not going to change. But I have a reigning Lord and Savior over this situation who has whispered in my ear, who has told me in the depth of my heart, it'll be okay. This works for my glory, for the good of the church, and to make you like Christ. Verse 9 and 10 speaks of Christ's sufficient grace. And this is how he answers those prayers. Yes or no. These guys like to talk about communing with the Lord. Paul starts verse 9. And he has said to me, the Lord told me. Don't know how he told him. Whether it's audible words in the depth of his heart, in his mind. But he heard with all of his being the Lord Jesus Christ say, my grace is sufficient for you. The most comforting words there are in Scriptures. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Take this verse. As we pray, and as we pour our hearts out for the Lord, to the Lord, and we're asking and we're pleading with him, until in the depths of our heart we hear this verse being spoken through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and we hear the Lord Jesus say to us, my grace is sufficient. For power is perfected in weakness. This is the answer to every prayer. If he says yes, it's from his sufficient grace. If it's no, it's from his sufficient grace. Then listen, look what Paul goes on to say. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Don't miss these next two words. Most gladly. Most gladly. Paul, you're an idiot. How can you say that? Most gladly. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Most gladly. Not kicking and complaining and grumbling. Most gladly. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. This doesn't mean walking around talking and complaining about all of our weaknesses. Because that becomes prideful. That becomes, again, another case of look at me. I'm going to use prayer to draw focus upon me instead of most gladly enduring and boasting in the proper sense of, Lord, you've sent these weaknesses. You're the sovereign reigning Lord over heaven and earth. You have, nothing can touch my life that doesn't come through your hands. I will gladly, therefore, rather boast about my weaknesses so that, purpose clause, so that the power of Christ might dwell in me in my weaknesses. Let me give you a quote. We're about ready to finish here. From D.A. Carson again. And I'll read it a couple times because it is that important. Very often in the Scriptures, weakness is not the condition of grace in the sense that it serves as the necessary precursor of grace. A lot of times people will teach, well, see, you have to really become weak. And if you really come to the point of absolute weakness, then the Spirit of God moves and empowers you so that then you will be strong in Christ. Carson goes on, but in the sense that it, weaknesses, our weaknesses, serves as a continuing vehicle of grace. Do you see the difference in that? Do you see the difference in the attitude of that? Oh, I will be weak. I will profess to be weak. I will come to weakness. Then the power of Christ will come, and then I'll be strong. And people can look at my strength. And Paul says, all I ever want people to see is my weakness. Because when I am weak, then the strength and the power of Christ is made manifest. Broken vessels, weak vessels. Then he goes on to verse 10. Therefore, based upon all that he has said, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. And I'll be honest with you, the word content there isn't strong enough. Therefore, I delight with weaknesses. I am thankful for weaknesses. I will be weak. I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might be made manifest. What are those weaknesses? Oh, yeah, but Paul, you're not talking about what I've had to go through. Look at them in verse 10. Therefore, I am well content. I'll delight with weaknesses. What kind of weaknesses? With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. Going through those experiences, understanding the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to have Him set forward, to have Christ manifested, not myself and not my situation. For I know when I am weak, not after I am weak, when I am weak, then I am strong. If you're in Christ this morning, you began in weakness. You didn't begin in strength. You began as absolutely helpless and hopeless before a sovereign, reigning, holy God. And in that weakness, the Spirit of God came and gave us eyes to see and ears to hear the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ dying as our substitute. And we heard Him call our voice, I did that for you in your weakness. I didn't do everything that I could for you, and you had to contribute 1% of it. You had to allow me to do it. You had to open up your heart by your own free will. You had to contribute. You were absolutely, totally weak. You contributed nothing. And if we began that way, we will live our entire Christian life that way. Absolutely weak. Absolutely weak. This is what Paul, in answering those false teachers, who are so focused upon spiritual experiences, he's just bringing them back to the simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Father, thank you that by amazing grace, through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have been placed in Christ. Forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. Indwelt with the Holy Spirit. To be conformed in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our actions. To conformity to Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you that happens when we're weak, not when we think we're strong. Thank you, Father, for using ordinary, weak people to demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may you do it to your glory. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.